Pray as we're standing. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great work that you have done in your Son. And we pray that as we dwell on it now for a few minutes, you would refresh our hearts and our minds that we might see more of Jesus. And we ask for his sake. Amen. Do sit down. Now, of course, in this region, we're all very proud of the Humber Bridge. It's such a magnificent structure, which was until 1998, I think, the largest suspension bridge of its kind in the world. But there are other famous bridges in the UK, not least the Forth Bridge near Edinburgh. This impressive cantilever railway bridge, finished in 1890, is perhaps most famous for the saying, "It's like painting the Forth Bridge." Now, this idea is based on popular mythology that at one time in its history, the bridge was so long, it took so long to paint it, that once it had been finished, the maintenance team needed to start again straight away. Painting the Forth Bridge suggests a never-ending job. Well, there's much in modern life that feels like painting the Forth Bridge. Despite all the labour-saving devices that we have, there's something about life in the early 21st century that can make us feel that there's always more to do. And indeed, we can have something of that kind of attitude when we think about God. Of course, in his service, there is a huge amount of activity to be involved in, but we can sometimes feel that we have more to do to somehow ensure that we are accepted by him, more to do to gain forgiveness, more to do to ensure heaven. Well, this seems to be something of the natural instinct of human beings. But the gospel message of Jesus offers something very different. Now, as we continue our sermon series, looking at Bible passages that have been used to shape our Holy Communion service, we're focusing on the wonderful reality that what we remember in Holy Communion is that those who believe in Jesus have been made acceptable to God, in the words of the letter to the Hebrews that we read from, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. See, Jesus' sacrifice has completed the job. It is a finished work, so we can be sure of God's love and acceptance. Well, do turn to page 1209 and Hebrews chapter 10. Now, Hebrews is a letter in the New Testament. Some of us may think that's obvious, but it is a rather confusing name, and often people think it's in the Old Testament. The name comes from the fact that it is written to Hebrew Christians. That is, folks brought up in the Jewish faith who have come to realize that Jesus of Nazareth is in fact the long-awaited Messiah or Christ promised in their Bibles. Now, the writer is aware that life has been pretty tough for these people. Later in the same chapter, he reminds them, "After you were enlightened, you have endured a hard struggle with suffering, sometimes publicly exposed to reproach and afflictions." They were under great pressure, and as a result, were frankly very tempted to throw in the towel and to give up being Christians and simply return to how they used to live and what they used to believe. Now, the writer pens what he calls his letter of encouragement to help them see that Jesus is superior to anything else on offer. He begins by showing that Jesus is God's supreme way of communicating. So he speaks of the fact that in the past, God has spoken to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Jesus is the one who was involved in creation and uniquely and perfectly makes God known because he is God come to earth. And then the argument progresses as the letter goes on, and he uses terms familiar to his readers. So he explains that Jesus is superior to angels. He is superior to the great Old Testament heroes like Moses. Jesus is superior to everything that has gone before. So the writer is saying to his first readers and to us today, when tempted in a similar way to return to what we might be without Jesus, you can't possibly give up on him. You can't possibly leave him behind. You can't possibly move away from him and go back to what you were before, given how supremely superior and vital and important Jesus is. Well, in the section around chapter 10 that we read, the argument gets even stronger. Jesus is superior to all the Old Testament rituals with their priests and offerings and sacrifices. But why is that so important? Why is it so helpful to us in our struggles in life that we don't give up when the pressure's on? Well, first of all, we see that what went before was just a shadow. Jesus is the reality. Now, we can all tell the difference, even if not at first. It's a sunny day like this morning, and you see what looks like a tree lying across the pavement. You get closer and you realize it's just an effect of the light. It's not, in fact, a tree, but it's the shadow of a tree. Now, what we've experienced is not the real thing, though the shadow tells us that there is the real thing somewhere nearby. Well, the writer of our letter uses this everyday idea to illustrate the superiority of Jesus. The Old Testament ceremonial law, with its regulations and rituals and sacrifices and temple priests, was, verse 1, but a shadow of the good things to come. All the ceremonies were simply a preparation that would help people understand what the writer calls the true form of these realities, which have come in Jesus. So the writer makes a contrast between what had been in the Old Testament and what Jesus now brings. And he says that, in fact, the Old Testament system couldn't really do the job anyway. Verse 1. For since the law was but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. You see, the sacrificial system can't perfect people. That is, it can't make them suitable for God's presence. Animal sacrifices can't clean up a person to God. Verse 2, otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? No, in fact, he says, verse 4, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Now, these Old Testament practices involving what seems to us, with our 21st century eyes, rather odd, were shadows because they were for a limited purpose to point forward. Their value was to help the people see the seriousness of sin. That turning away from God rightly offends the purity and the holiness of God. And it helped the people, and it helps remind us to see that sin needs to be paid for with a costly price, the shedding of blood. So if the old system was merely a shadow that didn't do the job but simply pointed forward, what is the reality? Well, it is all about Jesus, verse 5. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, quoting the Old Testament Psalm 40, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you take no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. And then he goes on to explain, verse 9, that Jesus does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will or covenant, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So you see, Jesus came to fulfill what the old system had pointed to. Jesus' death as a sacrifice actually does sanctify God's people. The offering of his body on the cross makes those who believe in him holy in the sight of God. So Jesus, as God himself come in the flesh, in his great love, justly pays the price for others. The supremely costly sacrifice that the Old Testament animal sacrifices could only anticipate means that what God promised and foreshadowed in the Old Testament has now become real. In the language of the letter, people who believe in Jesus find that by means of his own blood, Jesus has secured an eternal redemption, rescue. Jesus has put away sin by that sacrifice of himself. There can be spiritual cleansing. Consciences can be purified. God will remember sins no more. Now, it's these words and truths that we recall in our services when we pray before we share bread and wine. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who in thy tender mercy didst give thine only Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer death upon the cross for our redemption, who made there by his one oblation offering of himself once offered a full, perfect and sufficient sacrifice, oblation and satisfaction for sins. So with such a Jesus, how can we go back to what we would be without him? With such a Jesus, how can we give up? How can we just go with the flow of society around us? What went before then is just a shadow. Jesus is the reality. Now, as if that were not enough, we also see here that what went before was always unfinished. Jesus' completion of the job was once for all. Now, that painting the fourth bridge feeling that we spoke of earlier could well have been applied to the Old Testament sacrificial system. We read in verse 1 of how the same sacrifices were continually offered. These sacrifices were a reminder of sins every year. Here was a ritual that needed to be repeated time after time after time. It was never ending. There was always the sense that God was justly angry with sin, and yet he was a God who loved to forgive, but the true basis of forgiveness was unclear because, verse 4, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. How different now Jesus has come. Verse 5. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God." And then verse 10 again. "And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." See, Jesus' sacrifice was once for all, a single word in the original, which features many times in this letter. Jesus died once, and in his one sacrifice, he did all that was needed to forgive his people all their sins. Now, this is an extremely precious truth, for it's the basis of our assurance as Christians that we can receive forgiveness and be acceptable in God's presence. Jesus' death for sins is enough. Jesus has completed the task. The price has been paid. The penalty has been taken in place of others. God's justice is satisfied and his love made freely available. Jesus has so successfully done the job that he came to do that it doesn't need to be repeated. Indeed, nothing else needs to be done. Some of us may remember Jesus' cry from the cross just before he died, recorded in John's Gospel. He said, "It is finished." Well, as Christians, we need to keep coming back to this wonderful reality. Human nature always seems to feel that we need to do something to earn God's favour. And that if we do have to earn it, we forever ask ourselves, have we done enough? Well, Jesus has done enough in paying for our sins. His once-for-all sacrifice opens the way to God. Now, those who wrote the Holy Communion service as we've received it were very aware that false teaching had come into the medieval church, which contradicted this wonderful truth. Church leaders had become priests expected to be intermediaries to bring people to God. The service involved bread and wine, understood as itself a sacrifice, a reoffering of Jesus on behalf of the people, confusing the Old Testament ideas of the continual sacrifices with Jesus' once-for-all sacrifice. So the prayers in the service call us back to the Bible-shaped understanding that is very clear here in the letter to the Hebrews. In Holy Communion, we remember the one perfect sacrifice of Jesus and receive grace and strength to thank God for his extraordinary love that has provided such a sacrifice at such cost to himself. And we gain great assurance that our acceptance with God is based not on us, not on our leaders, but on Jesus. And then we seek to give ourselves to him as living sacrifices, serving him and others. And this is expressed clearly in the Holy Communion prayer. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who in thy tender mercy didst give thine only Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer death upon the cross for our redemption, who made there by his one oblation of himself once offered a full, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice, oblation, and satisfaction for sins. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we consider the wonderful extent of what you've done in your Son, we give you praise, and we are humbled again by your great love for us, by our need for what you have done in your Son. And we pray that as we come to share bread and wine even this morning, you would thrill our hearts with your great love. You would deepen our knowledge of your grace. You would build us up in Christ and enable us to have that humble confidence based on what you have done, that we are accepted in your sight. And we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.